You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media-resources.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. My God, the camera does add 10 pounds. Let me begin by stating publicly what I've already stated privately. Thank you to Dr. Patterson for this gracious and undeserved invitation to speak to you this morning in chapel, and to Dr. Stephen Smith, thank you for whatever hand you played in this. I'm traveling with two people, my own personal hype man, Mr. Carlos Nichols, and a member of Central Baptist Church. Steve Kane, where are you? Right. Thank you for escorting me. I consulted my mentor who had already had the opportunity to speak at chapel, and I just told him how nervous I was about this opportunity. And he told me just simply, John, preach the word of God. And if you preach it right, they will help you. It is my intention to preach the word of God this morning, but I'm afraid due to my nervousness, I might not be able to preach it as I should, but could you find it in your heart to help me anyway? Amen. With your copy of God's word in hand, can you turn in there with me to the book of 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It is my intention to read God's word, to breathe the word of prayer, and then listen attentively to what God might have to say to us this morning. When I left Southwestern, I felt I was destined for greatness. After all, I was a Southwestern man. When it came time for me to apply to churches, I sent out one resume to a church, a vacant church of 1,500 members. And when they didn't call me as their pastor, I thought something was wrong with them. I decided maybe I should send out more than one resume. I sent out two, no response. Three, four, five, six, turned into 200. No response. I spent a year and a half of my life unemployed. I cried every morning my wife went to work as I would sit on the couch watching another episode of SportsCenter. And it's these verses that come from the pen of the Apostle Paul that is the reason why I did not quit on the calling that I had received from God. Southwestern, hear the word of the Lord for you this morning. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Will you pray with me? Father God, speak to us now through your word. And let you be exalted as it is explained. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all who are God's people said. Don King dubbed it the Thriller in Manila. It was the third of the three epic fights between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier. The first fight, nicknamed the fight of the century, in the 15th round, Joe Frazier landed a left hook to Ali's jaw, flooring Ali for the first time in his career, and Frazier won that bout by unanimous decision. Both fighters had to be hospitalized immediately afterwards. In the second fight, Ali masterfully outboxed Frazier and won that fight by unanimous decision. Now, this third fight would determine how each of these legendary fighters would be remembered in the annals of boxing history. The fight was fought in the Philippines. And to accommodate a national audience, the fight started at roughly 10:45 a.m. And you would think by watching the first few rounds of the fight that Joe Frazier was still asleep. Ali battered and beat Joe Frazier. But suddenly, around the eighth round, Frazier woke up and began to hammer Ali with left hook after left hook. He once hit Ali so hard that Imelda Marcos, sitting in the front row, said she felt as if she had been hit by those punches. But as suddenly as the fight turned in Joe Frazier's favor, as suddenly as that it returned in Muhammad Ali's favor in the 10th round, with Joe Frazier's eyes swelled to the point that he could literally not see out of it, Ali took control. He repeatedly staggered Frazier with punch after punch. He beat down Joe Frazier in the 10th, 11th, 12th, 13th, and 14th rounds. Huey Futch, the legendary trainer of Joe Frazier, seeing the beating that his fighter was taking, decided to not allow Joe Frazier to go out and fight the 15th round. Even though Joe Frazier protested, Futch threw in the towel, indicating that his fighter had quit. Unbeknownst to Joe Frazier at the time and his camp, Ali had decided, even though he was the one giving the beating, that if the bell sounded for the 15th round, he would not continue. The irony of the thriller in Manila is this, that all Joe Frazier had to do to win the fight was stay in the fight. And now Joe Frazier is mostly remembered as a footnote to Ali's biography. And this is my word of encouragement to you this morning, Southwestern, that whatever you're going through this morning, whether you are struggling to make it through the end of a difficult semester, whether you're enduring deep and personal hardships, whether the marriage and ministry that you're going through is not working out very well, whether your bank account reads 000, whatever you're going through right now, you fill in the blank. That you determine right now to stay in the fight. Because you don't know when God can intervene in your situation and give you the victory. I believe this is the perspective on life and ministry that the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 14 verses 16 through 18 speaks of his own personal resolve to stay in the fight, to continue in the work of God despite inner emotional turmoil, despite personal tragedies, and despite fierce human oppositions. He declares in the opening line of verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." You've heard this phrase before. It is how Paul opened the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians with that same repeated phrase. "Therefore, since we have this ministry through God's mercy, we do not lose heart." Paul was grieved by the fact that the Corinthians were impressed by rival missionaries who had in their possession letters of accommodation seemingly from the church in Jerusalem. Paul's response to these letters is that the Corinthians, their lives, their changed lives, are his own letter of accommodation. And that even though he was suffering for the sake of the gospel, that the gospel shined brightest when Paul was at his weakest. Not only that, Paul says that his role as minister of the new covenant, unlike the old covenant that Moses ministered, comes with unfading glory. And even though his opponents in 2 Corinthians questioned his effectiveness because of his suffering, Paul says that his suffering does not diminish the glory of the new covenant. It only enhances it. Paul saw his life as the black backdrop from which the gospel shined. And there is an irony as you read through the book of 2 Corinthians. There is a dilemma developing. Paul saw his ministry as a blessing from God. God called Paul into ministry when Paul was an enemy of the church. By grace, God gave Paul this ministry to the Gentiles, but the same ministry that came as a blessing from God was the same ministry that was also a burden to Paul. If you don't know, you soon will learn that a life in ministry is both a burden and a blessing all at the same time. You will be blessed by how God uses you to transform lives, but you will also be burdened by how people talk about you. You will be blessed by how people love and encourage you, but you would also be burdened by how little they financially support you. Life in ministry is both a blessing and a burden all at the same time. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul says he will hold on to his blessing despite the burdens. Through a series of contrasts, Paul will say that there, even though there is personal affliction in and through his ministry, because of the promised glory that comes from these personal afflictions, he will stay in the fight. He will continue the work of God despite these burdens. And Paul gives us three reasons why you and I, despite the personal burdens, the troubles, the turmoil, the trials that ministry will put us through, why you and I should stay in the fight. Paul says in beginning of verse 16 that we should stay in the fight because in it there is the process of inward renewal. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The contrast that Paul is developing here is not between the body and the spirit, but between two different perspectives, between how the world sees you and how God sees you. God has insight into your heart, into your mind that no one else has. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel was looking to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as king of Israel, Jesse's eldest son came out. He was impressive both in size and stature, and Samuel thought to himself, this must be the man. But God warned him, don't be impressed by outward appearances. While man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. When the world saw Paul, they saw a man who was decaying. He was deteriorating right in front of the Corinthians' eyes. And Paul's opponents used this as evidence that God was not supporting this minister. They argued that, why would God let a man of God deteriorate right in front of them? Paul had suffered much in his life in ministry. He had been beaten, battered. And for certain, the beating that he took in ministry had a deep effect on his appearance. But mostly, Paul's deteriorating condition was due to age. No matter how hard we try, even though we're all fighting against the clock will eventually win. I was last here on campus maybe about 10 years ago, and I ran into someone who saw me on campus from that time, and he looked at me and said, John, is that you? What has happened to you? ministry and time will take its effect on your body, you are losing the battle. Jack LaLanne, an expert in nutrition and fitness, for his 95th birthday, swam 26 miles from San Francisco Bay to Las Catalina Island. 4 months later, he suffered a massive heart attack. No one can stop the deteriorating process. When the world saw Paul, when the world sees us, we are decaying. But when God sees us, when God sees Paul, because there is a process of inward renewal, he doesn't see us as getting older. He sees us as getting better. You are growing gray hairs, but you're also learning to love better than you ever had before. Your back is twisted, but you also know how to serve better than you ever had before. Your eyes are growing dim, but you know how to minister to God's people better than you ever had before. You're not, according to God, getting older in ministry. You're getting better in ministry. Gordon Fee, I had the privilege of meeting while as a student at Regent College. He gave me an advanced copy of a book that he was writing, Pauline Christology, and I read it, and I really wanted to impress Gordon Fee, so I thought I had detected something wrong in that manuscript, and I corrected him. Later on, I discovered that the correction I made needed to be corrected. I tried to avoid him for months on end, and finally I said, I ran into him and I admitted, I confessed my error, and I said, Dr. Fee, I was wrong about your manuscript. And he looked and smiled at me, and some of the most gracious and kind words I've ever heard, he said, John, I knew you were wrong. Gordon Fee now lives in New York City. He lives in Queens. He teaches a Bible study in Queens. He has to stay with his young son, because Gordon Fee was recently diagnosed with Alzheimer's. When I attend that Bible study, I can see that his mind is not as sharp as it once was. He sometimes struggles in explaining certain details of the text. Time and his ailment is having an effect on this godly man of God. But at the same time, Gordon Fee is still the kind and gracious man that I remember. He still asks me questions about my wife. He is still a comfort to me, even through my own personal struggles. Gordon Fee is getting older, but he's also getting better. And God promises in his word that while your body is getting older, there will be a time when your outward appearance will catch up with what's going on inwardly. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says, we know that when the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house from heaven, not made by human hands. God has ordained a time and day when what is going on the outside will catch up to what is going on the inside. God is renewing you through your personal struggles day by day. Paul says that we should stay in the fight, because in it there is the process of inward renewal. And we should stay in the fight, because in it there is also a preparation for eternal rewards. In verse 17, Paul introduces us to another contrast between his light and momentary troubles and the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 2 Corinthians contains several of what are known as peristasis catalogs. These are lists of afflictions. And the largest of these is found in 2 Corinthians verses 11, 23 through 29. There, Paul details the various ailments that he suffered through as a result of his ministry. Paul writes in this section that in comparison to his opponents, he's been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death more times. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Paul once spent a whole day abandoned at sea. He has been without sleep, without clothes, without food or drink. And on top of all those things, Paul says he has the added burden of worrying for the churches. Now, based on just this list alone, what 2 words would you not use to describe Paul's troubles? Light and momentary. This is not Paul ignoring his circumstances, nor is Paul out of touch with reality. That the suffering, the troubles that we endure in ministry are never light and momentary in and of themselves. They are light and momentary in comparison to the glory that God has. There's a beautiful contrast in the Greek text where Paul says that his troubles are light and momentary, but the glory is eternal and heavy. Paul says that he can view his troubles in this day and age as light and momentary because he knows that God has something better for him. And because he focuses on the better that God has for him, it allows him to endure the suffering that he's going through now. This is what we call having an eternal perspective, where we can say that because I know God has better for me in the future, I can go through what I'm going through now. And when Paul says glory, he's speaking of the ultimate state of the believer, when God will finally transform us into the likeness of his perfect son, Jesus. In Colossians, Paul writes that the hope of glory is this: Christ in us. That all that we're going through now is so later we can look like Christ. I have a personal man crush on this guy, African-American actor named Idris Elba. By man crush, I'm not saying I'm sexually attracted to him. No. What I mean by that is that's a good-looking black man, and my wife lets me know about it every time she sees him on television. My wife has personally told me that if Idris Elba ever walk up in the house, pack up my stuff. So in order for me to have a future with my wife, I'm working out now. I'm trying to get what I call the Idris Elba body. Idris Elba has this gorgeous six-pack. I have a six-pack, but right here. I'm trying to move the six-pack from right here to over here. And there are times when I'm working out, when I feel like I can't do another sit-up, where I can't run on the treadmill another step. I have a picture on my phone of Idris Elba with his shirt off. And I think to myself, I can go through this if at the end I get to look like that. I believe Paul had a picture of the resurrected Christ in his mind's eye. The Christ that emerged from the grave after he was beaten, spit on, crucified. And it's this picture that Paul focused on as he endured trouble after trouble after trouble. And because of this picture of the resurrected Christ in his mind's eye, Paul reasoned to himself, I can go through this if at the end I get to look like him. And Southwestern, at the end, God promises you that you will look like him if only you hang on through this. But note that you have to go through trouble in order to get to glory. When Paul says that tribulations, his sufferings, achieve for him this state of glory. He means that they accomplish this conditional or state that God has so ordained that the only way for us to achieve our Christ-likeness is to go through trouble and suffering. I read of this experiment conducted by a number of scientists. They had a number of caterpillars who were in the cocoon state, ready to emerge as butterflies. They separated some and put them off to the side and didn't do anything with these butterflies in these cocoon states. But the others, as they were attempting to emerge from their cocoon, the scientists helped them break the cocoon. And they both groups became butterflies. But the scientists noticed only the ones that they didn't help get through the cocoons were the butterflies that could fly. And from this, they deduced it was the personal struggle of breaking through the cocoons that made the butterflies' wings strong enough for them to fly. Who am I talking to this morning? Who want to fly but don't want to go through the struggle, who quit on discipleship, quit on this semester, quit on ministry before they can learn to fly. God has ordained it that only by our struggle will we ever achieve glory. Paul says that we should stay in the fight because in it there is the process of inward renewal, that we should stay in the fight. Because through it, there's preparation for eternal rewards. And finally, stay in the fight. Because by it, we can perceive unseen realities. Paul says in verse 18, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This is the most paradoxical of the paradoxes that Paul has in these three verses. Paul is saying, don't look at what you can see. Don't look at the things that you can perceive with your eyes. Don't look at your bank account. Don't look at the bill that you get before every semester. Don't look at the troubles, but look at the things you can't see.
That's right.
But Paul, how do I look at the things I can see? Paul will later on answer this question. He'll say to the Corinthians, live by faith and not by sight. Live with a vision of reality that God gives you instead of the vision of reality that is right in front of you. Joel Gregory tells this story. It's of the novelist John Copeland. Copeland was in the Smithsonian gazing at the various artifacts there when he heard in the background a group of men approaching him. There was a knocking. They were all with canes. And as they drew closer to him, he deduced from the fact that these men had canes that they were blind or visually impaired in some way. When they sensed that Copeland was there, they gave Copeland a camera and asked Copeland to take a picture of them. These blind men wanted Copeland to take a picture of them. He took the picture, and all night he thought about it. Why would these blind men want a picture of them? And later on that night, he realized that these men believed in vision, even though they could not see. Do you believe in the vision that God has for your ministry, even though you can't see it yet? Are you able to live by faith and not by sight? I'm through. John Dempsey was a pilot on a flight heading from Portland, Maine to Boston when he heard a knock in the back of the plane. The knock was so loud, he decided to go to the back, put the plane on autopilot, told his co-pilot that he'd be right back, and went in the back. It was several minutes later, Dempsey did not return to the cockpit, And his co-pilot deduced that somehow Dempsey had fallen out of the plane. He radioed the nearest airport and told them to search over the body of water that they had flown over and landed the plane. When they landed the plane, they discovered something amazing. When Dempsey had went into the back to investigate what had happened, the back door flew open. And he almost fell out the plane, but he grabbed onto the ladder and he held on to the ladder for 10 minutes while the plane was flying over 200 miles per hour. He was in a position where he could not let go. Southwestern, God will often put you in positions where you have two choices in front of you. And resolve this day that whatever trouble you face, whatever trials God's put you through, that you will not let go, that you will hold on to God's unchanging hand. Time is filled with swift transition. Not on earth unmoved will stand. Build your faith on things eternal. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.